Our reading today is from Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to chapter 5, verse 11, and you'll find it on page 1018, 1018. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan had so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said. That is the price. Peter said to her, How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church, and all who had heard about these events. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for that reading. Great, I'm so glad you could all make it on such a wonderful day of sunshine, but we can still fill it with happiness. Although this is not particularly a joyful passage, this is it. It's one that certainly hits home. Before we look at it, let me just pray to help us to concentrate on this, help us to see what God wants to teach us through this. Lord, we thank you for every part of your word, Lord, even the passages that frighten us, or some of us might find difficult, Lord. Lord, would you speak to us through your word this morning, Lord, help us to learn the truths and the applications that we can draw out from this. Amen. Yes, yeah, so for many, this is an extremely difficult passage, this, isn't it? It's certainly one that smacks home. Immediate questions you're going to ask. Was God harsh? Was he being brutal with them? Will this happen to me? What if I do something like Ananias and Sapphira? Or have I done this before? Am I in danger of being struck down like these people were? These are all the sort of questions that should naturally come to mind when we read this. But the thing is, I mean, before we go into it, the thing is, this passage is not about giving. It's not about giving. It's about who you think God is and where you put your trust. It's about who you think God is and where you put your trust. Do you trust in a powerful God who can provide for everything you need? Or do we deny his deity and his intentions? Are we going to trust in a powerful God altogether as one heart and one mind? Or are we going to be constantly on the lookout for a better option in life? If something better comes along, are we just going to drop everything and go for that? First thing to remember, though, as we look through this, is if you're here today as someone who's been saved by Jesus, then you have absolutely nothing to worry about in this. But let's see what we can draw out from this. This is Luke, as ever. Luke is one for detail and historical accuracy. And what he does in this story, he sets up this little contrast. We get a little resume of what's happening. All the believers were one in heart and mind. But then he sets up this contrast. And within that contrast, we can then see what the sin was. And that sin we saw was dealt with in judgment. And then we'll look at what the lesson is that we can take from that. So that's exactly what Luke is doing, and that's what we're going to go through. We're going to look at the contrast, the sin, the judgment, and what's the lesson that we can take from that. Let's have a look at the contrast first. And what we're going to start to see as we go through Acts is that contrast is going to get used more and more. Indeed, contrasts are a great tool that's used throughout God's Word. What we've seen is that there's been an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, an outworking of the Holy Spirit, and then straight away, that's counterattacked by the devil. There's opposition immediately comes in the face there. We saw that last week where the apostles were preaching with great boldness and courage, and they're thrown in jail. There's the counterattack. Here we see that the community are living as one, all trusting in God, one in heart and mind, full of the Holy Spirit. And here comes Satan attack this time. And then next week we're going to see that the apostles perform great signs and healing powers. And again, Satan attacks and they're thrown in jail. But what I hope you see as we go through some of these chapters up to verse 7, you'll see that the Holy Spirit each time overcomes that attack with even more power and glory. Each time we'll see that there's nothing can get in the way of the Holy Spirit and the spread of the gospel. And this is what Luke has highlighted. This is what he's starting to pick up here, is this contrast. Contrasts are really, really handy things to spot in the Bible. And always useful to look out for the contrast. Paul uses it a lot throughout the Bible, throughout the prophets in the Old Testament. There's always the contrast. And some of the times that they'll act out that contrast. Really helpful things to see. Something stands out. That's the whole point of a contrast. This is what should not be done. Let me show you, in light of how bad that looks, what the good looks like. And of course, the classic example is with the diamonds. Diamonds are always pitched against black velvet or black background. So all their glory shines even brighter. And that's what Luke's doing here. Luke's saying, let me show you the bad against the good. Because the good shines ever so brighter against the bad. Of course, the contrast here is with Barnabas. Barnabas is the good example. And the couple, Ananias and Sapphira, we see as the contrast. Barnabas represents the whole community. That's how it should be happening. The couple, the opposition. The community were one in heart and in one mind through the Holy Spirit. The couple, quite the opposite. The community are filled with God's grace. The couple are filled with Satan's lies. This is the contrast that Luke's drawing. Have a look at verse 32. We see how Luke draws this out. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. And in verse 36, so we go, let's see what that looks like as an example. Verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So that's the good. That's how the community is working in its glory. That's what it looks like. That's what God's grace looks like within the whole community, with them all operating as one heart and one mind. Let's see how Luke contrasts that with Ananias and Sapphira. To verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of the property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you've received for the land? And this is the key thing in the contrast here. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Verse 33, full of God's grace. But we see here, Peter's highlighted straight away, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? This couple were inauthentic believers. And this is what Peter was flushing out with the help of the Holy Spirit. To protect this community, they're flushing out these inauthentic believers who wanted to infiltrate this community and bring it down from the inside. This is how Satan's working now. But to understand exactly what they did, to understand this, we need to look at the sin. We need to understand what their sin was. And of course, this is the bit that should scare us. Have I done something like this? And when we look at the judgment, that should frighten us even more. Have I done something like this? Am I doing something like this now? Am I guilty of this? Will I be guilty of this in the future? And we'll look at the judgment in a second, but let's have a look at the sin. Because it's the sin that brought on the judgment. Why was it so bad? What exactly was it that this couple did that demanded a reaction from God in that way? What exactly was the sin? Well, the overarching issue, the overarching sin here was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's what they were doing. And that's why Luke sets this up as this contrast. These were fighting and denying who the Holy Spirit was, as opposed to the community that was living within that Holy Spirit's work. One heart, one mind. What's it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? It just means to reject or deny the deity of the Holy Spirit and his lordship. And this is the important thing, it's not just a denial of who he is, but it's also a rejection of his goodness. It's to attribute evil to the Holy Spirit, as opposed to understanding him as the good and proper Lord, the third person of the Trinity. Essentially to undermine his authority and attribute our own sense of good and evil to him. That's what they were doing. That's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. And what was the outworking of this blasphemy? We see that this couple fell into hypocrisy and lies. And their desire was to pollute the community. This community that were one in heart, together, with one purpose. They wanted to pollute that and dilute that and corrupt it. Because you see in verse 2 there's an inherent statement within this of their intentions. So inferred in verse 2 is somewhere within this is the fact that they had somehow promised the money. All the money to give to the apostle. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but bought the rest and put it at the apostle's feet. So within that, there's a suggestion that at some point they've already promised to give all the proceeds of that sale. So this is deliberate. This is not a knee-jerk reaction. But the issue here is not the fact of how much they gave, Or how much they kept back. But it's how they did it. It's the deception and the hypocrisy and the lie behind it. They said they were going to give it all, but lied. Verse 3. Peter said to him, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? So they've lied, and there's this hypocrisy as well. They wanted to make this public display of giving. Look how generous we are at giving and being part of this community. They just wanted to look good to that community of believers, thinking the Holy Spirit wouldn't notice. But deep down, when you dig deep down underneath this, Essentially what they're doing, part of this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, was that they're betting against the Holy Spirit. We see this clearly in Sapphira, when Peter confronts Sapphira, verse 9. Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord?" They're betting against the Holy Spirit. Essentially they're saying, "I don't trust what the Holy Spirit is doing within this community. I don't trust the Holy Spirit's goodness. I don't trust the Holy Spirit's ability to look after me or this community. I don't think he'll notice if I hold back some of the money. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to keep an insurance policy." That's what they're doing. "I promise to give all, but I'm just going to keep some back. I'm going to bet against the Holy Spirit in case this whole thing goes kaput. When it all goes kaput, I'll be alright because I'll keep some back for myself." And they're expecting the whole thing to fail. And within that, if they were to get into the community, they would have polluted that community with idols of money and possession and broken that whole sense of one heart and one mind. That's the big threat. Verse 82, this was the threat that the Holy Spirit was not going to let happen to the early church community here. Verse 82, all the believers were in one heart and mind. And that's why it was such a powerful witness against inauthenticity that Peter raised here. And that's why it had to be flushed out. This community cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve two masters. That's why we should always be on the lookout. That's how, and we've seen it in the Church of England, that's how the devil wants to work. That's how he'll do most of his damage, is within the church. And we've seen that quite recently, haven't we, with how the church is now embracing same-sex marriage. It's such a clever attack. Is you make the church be the ones to put this forward. Attack from inside. Make the church be the ones to promote the unbiblical thought of same-sex marriage. It goes completely against God's design for life. And the whole idea is to sow diversity into the church. Diversity of thought. There's diversity of all sorts of people. But there's no diversity of thought. There's one God and one way through Jesus. But diversity is exactly what Satan wants within that church. It's okay to think that. Some think that, some think that. Others might think that. As soon as we go down that road, we're no longer one heart, one mind. Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth. There can only be one truth. Jesus says, "I am the truth and the way." And that's the challenge. That's the challenge that we face from outside the community and within. Fortunately, you've all had the boldness to pull away from the Church of England. But the Church of England is very much under attack from within, not from without. If we're not all in agreement that the Lord is our Saviour and King, if we're not all in agreement with that, then it cannot be a church. And if we don't operate all as one heart and one mind, and within that a desire to serve God's purposes, then it can't be a church. It's literally why we gather together, because we all gather for one purpose and one reason. We are all of one heart and one mind. A gathering of people through Jesus. And this is why this was such a vital stage in the early history of the New Testament church here. This is why the Holy Spirit had to work so powerfully in this and deal with it head on. And we see that with the judgment now. This is the most striking part, isn't it? What did Jesus say about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Do you remember Mark chapter 3, verse 29? Jesus said, "But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of eternal sin." Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of eternal sin. It can't get more direct and scary than that. But let me reiterate, I don't want anyone to get the wrong idea. The judgment we see here was not about how much this couple gave or how much they held back. It's got nothing to do with that. It's the motives, their intentions behind that. They kept money back because they expected the whole thing to fall down, because they thought the Holy Spirit was not a deity and his intentions weren't good. They thought the Holy Spirit was incapable of maintaining this community. They thought the project would fail, they wanted the project to fail, and they wanted to profit off that. Hence they rejected the Holy Spirit and his goodness. And the judgment here was immediate, wasn't it? Absolutely instant. And that's always essential, isn't it? If you're going to exert your authority, or you wanted to display your authority to others for their good, then it's instant. We see that in all walks of life. We see it in the classroom. The teacher has to display their authority. The teacher will not allow a class to go unruly. I know many, there's a couple of teachers here. I'm sure you'd like to bring back the cane or something harder. But the teacher has to stamp down their authority immediately. Of course, classic examples in the military. Military, absolutely vital that authority is followed. If you step out of line, on the floor, give me 100. I know in some cases that privates have had to cut a whole lawn of grass with a pair of toe clippers. So they learn authority and not to oppose it. It's got to be displayed instantly if it's going to work. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing here. Instantly displaying who's in charge. But it also shows that God is just as well. He's displaying his authority instantly. But he's still a just God. Look at verse 4. Peter still confronted him. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. So what's happened here is that Peter's still given Ananias time to repent. He's laid it all out in front of him. Isn't this what you've done? And at no point did Ananias say, you know what, yep, you've got me. I repent, I've got it completely wrong. Even just that idea, the fact that a person, another human being in front of you, has completely read your mind through the Holy Spirit. That at no stage did Ananias think, okay, I'm dealing with something way more powerful than I thought. And it's consistent. Verse 8. Peter asked her to Sapphira, his wife, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Bang, there's your opportunity. What are you going to say? I've just caught you red-handed. There's your opportunity to repent. Both of them, given that chance, both of them still denied the Holy Spirit at that point. And as ever, with Luke, with the detail, just in case anyone has any doubt, maybe Luke got it wrong and they just fainted at the bad news, or the shock was so bad that they just keeled over. Verse 6. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out and buried him. Verse 10. At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her outside, buried her beside her husband. This wasn't just a fainting scene. This was immediate judgment. We've seen the external threat dealt with last week. And the devil will continue that external threat. We see the internal threat here. And the Holy Spirit is dealing with it instantly. It's such a vital time in the early history of this New Testament church. This is the Holy Spirit really giving the church a huge knee up. Just helping up over the fence. Look, you can't do this on your own. It's only going to be in my power. And really, really, that's not even the best way of looking at it. Really, it's more like this. It's the Holy Spirit is just grabbing the church and pulling it forward. That's how much this church relies on God's power to drive it through. On our own, we can't do this. We can't run a church or grow a church or lead a church on our own power. The Holy Spirit's got to grab us and take us through. So lastly, then, what's the lesson? What's the lesson that we take from this? Well, the first thing, let me just head this off at the pass. The first thing, if you're worried that you're thinking that you might have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, or have I ever done that, or will I ever do that, then the very thought that you're having that means that you cannot. By the very process of worrying about whether you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit means you cannot. Because your fear of doing that shows your reverence. So rest assured, you cannot, as a believer, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. By definition, as a believer, you've already acknowledged who the Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit has showed you and changed your heart. All your sins, past, present and future, are forgiven by God. So do not worry about that. Secondly, then, as believers, what do we take from this? Well, the overriding thing is to understand and trust in a good and powerful God to meet all our needs. Understand and trust in a good and powerful God to meet all our needs. And this is the main thing to take away, because he is good and powerful and completely capable of providing everything we need. He's sent his son to die for us, to meet our most important need. And we're going to celebrate that in a minute. If he's capable of meeting our most important need, our sin, then he's utterly capable of meeting all our other needs. And this should challenge, therefore, how we view stuff, how we view money and possessions, and also the fear of losing both. Are we dependent on God's provision or on the things that we own to sustain us? Would we be more concerned if we lost our stuff or if we lost our relationship with God? Because the amazing thing is when we put all our hope and all our trust in God, we get those things anyway. Those things come with it anyway. But only when we need them. This is no prosperity gospel, but trusting in God means that he will provide when we need it. Not whenever we want it, but when we need it. And this is exactly what's happening with the community here. Have a look at from the second half of verse 33. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. From time to time. So this is not a default. This is not a, if you've got anything, you must sell it and give it to the community. That's not what was happening here. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So because they were part of the community, no one went without. Because they were all trusting in God to provide. It doesn't mean everyone gets rid of everything. If everyone got rid of everything they owned, then no one would have had anything, and it would be dependent on something else. That's not what it's saying. It's showing that your trust is in God's goodness, his power, his righteousness, and not about how much we own, or how much we don't own, or how much we give, or how much we don't give, or how much we hold back. It's nothing to do with that. It's how we see things or stuff in relationship to God. Are we holding our possessions loosely and holding on to God tightly? That's the main thing. That's what Corrie ten Boom so famously said. Hold loosely to the things of this life so that if God requires them of you, it will be easy to let them go. If we trusted in God and his provision, then if the time did come for us to relinquish something that we owned, it wouldn't be a burden. Because all our hope is not in things that we own. And when we all do that, we all have our needs met, as and when required. Because what we do, when we hold loosely to the things we own and tightly to God, it puts all the things that we own into perspective. And that's exactly what the community were doing here. They realised that, hang on a minute, we've just been exposed to something way more important than we've ever seen. What the Holy Spirit has shown in our hearts and what we've seen happen with our own eyes is way more important than our fields or our possessions, our houses. And the thing is, people notice. When we as a community trust in God and not material things, a lot of people notice. Outsiders notice. That's why Ananias and Sapphira wanted in on this community. They'd seen the community, seen it's attractive. I want some of that. It looks good. But of course they were doing it for the wrong reasons. But the point is that the community's ability to hold tightly to God and loosely to their possessions was attractive to outsiders. Because they realised God offers so much more than stuff ever can. And that's what we want to demonstrate, both individually and collectively. We want to show people that God offers way more in life than material or money can ever do. That's the purpose of the church. That's our purpose. To work with the Holy Spirit with one heart and one mind, trusting in His ability to provide. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are truly a powerful God, Lord. But you are a just God and a righteous God, and you, Lord, provide for your people as and when we need it, Lord. Lord, help us to put all our trust in your ability to provide, Lord, to hold tightly to you and loosely to the things we own, knowing that all our hope is firmly in you, Lord. And everything we own will eventually go and be lost into time forever. But Lord, our relationship with you will never end, and we will be with you for eternity. Help us, Lord, to put that in perspective with whatever else is happening in our life now. Whatever we're struggling with, whatever we think we're short of or lacking, Lord, would you top that up in knowledge of you through your Spirit, Lord? Would you fill us with a joy and a satisfaction of knowing that our deepest need has been met. As we celebrate that later, Lord, would you remind us afresh of your grace and mercy, Lord, and will that propel us all as a community, Lord, to want to display your goodness to outsiders in the way we relate to each other, Lord, and the way we look out for each other and help each other in need. And Lord, would that really be attractive to those looking in, Lord? Would people want to be part of your community, Lord? Would you show us how to bring them in? And would you change them from the inside out as you so powerfully changed us as well? Amen.